the book of Exodus, and we're going to look specifically at verses 8 through 11 as we talk about the Sabbath day commandment. I joked with one of my friends this week, you know, we really want to be hearers and doers of the word at Gateway, and particularly as I preach on Sabbath rest, this is one of those rare occasions where if you actually fell asleep during this preaching of the word, you would be hearing and doing the word. So it's one of those few rare occasions. Thank you, Carolyn. I'm glad I got a laugh there. So obviously don't fall asleep if you can help it. But I think we'll be blessed in our reading and seeing how this points us to our rest in Jesus Christ. So let's hear the word of the Lord. Just for context, I'll read the first couple verses and then move to verses 8 through 11. The Bible says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And then we have the first, the second, and third commandments, and then in verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Amen. This is the word of the Lord from the book of Exodus, chapter 20. I invite you to pray with me, and let's ask for God's help in hearing and obeying his word. Father in heaven, we thank you. We bless your name for who you are. You are gracious and you are glorious. In patterning our lives after you, we pursue all that is good. We have no good apart from you. We're thankful that you are a God who reveals yourself to us in the word, and that you have come to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we who are dead in our trespasses and in our sins have been made alive together with Jesus Christ. We thank you for how you have been able to raise us up with Christ, with the forgiveness of sins through faith in his name. And now, Lord, we come to you as your people. We need your word. God, we tremble before you, but we also want to draw near to you. And we pray that your word would confirm to us the promises of your love, would conform us more to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. We have much work to do in that in our life. But Lord, we're praying also that you would help us to learn about the rest, how we do this from our rest in the Lord Jesus. So meet with us now and help us to hear your voice and obey your word in such a way that you will be honored and glorified. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, I believe as we look at the Bible as a whole, and in particularly looking at the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day, the Bible speaks to us about a Sabbath rest for the people of God, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Think with me about all the holidays you celebrate, all the days of memorial that we set apart. Think of Thanksgiving Day, which is coming up. It is a day for eating turkey. You've selected your turkey, or if you're not a big turkey eater, you've got a big ham waiting. I'm more partial to ham. I'm glad that that food has been made clean. But whatever your preferred food, it'll be probably a time for family. Maybe you'll play football or watch football. But above all those things, it'll be a day for giving thanks. It's a day for bringing to mind the reasons you have to be grateful to God. Think of Independence Day. It's a day for remembering the history of the Revolutionary War. It's amazing how quickly history is forgotten. So we've set aside a day to remember the day in history of Independence Day for the United States of America. But beyond that, it's a day for being grateful of the civic freedoms that we enjoy every day across the whole year, not just on Independence Day, or the civic freedoms that we hope to uphold and see promoted. Your birthday is a day that you expect others to remember and to, you know, bring to mind not only that you're aging, you don't just want to be told that you're getting older, but it's a day for remembering your roots, where you came from. If you're like me on your birthday, your mom at some point reminds you the day you were born at the hospital, or the day how you were supposed to be born and how you didn't turn out that way. And it's a day for recounting your roots and considering your life story. You probably have some birthday cake on that day. All these things, and every holiday, the day set apart, it's more than just a day off work. It's more than just a day off for wearing your slippers. It's a day on for remembering something that is significant. A memorial day is a day when you remember something that's not only significant, but also you intended to shape your life. That has meaning for you. And in the fourth commandment, which the Lord gave to Moses on Mount Sinai to the nation of ancient Israel, they have been given just such a holiday, a holy day. It's a day of memorial for bringing to mind something that they needed to set apart and celebrate and something that would shape their lives with significance. Now, their observance of the Sabbath day was done in obedience to their sovereign God. So as we approach the commandment, I think it's helpful for us to just remind ourselves they're not to keep the Sabbath day just like it's good advice from a counselor or from a doctor. Like, hey, you should take a break. You know, rest is good. We've seen all the physical studies of rest. It's good for you. Yeah, it's more than just taking the good advice of a friend. Their obedience to the Sabbath day, this is more than just, it's not just a secret to a fuller life. I like to read Wall Street Journal, and they occasionally will have life and health sections, and they'll say, you know, five new things you can start doing now to be better in the business world, or to be better, more rested, or, you know, if you're an athlete, better recovery time. They're not observing the Sabbath day out of good advice from a friend or as a secret to a fuller life. They're there to observe the Sabbath day in obedience to their sovereign God, the God who's the creator of heaven and earth, and the God who is their savior as a people. This is the God who has kept his promise to Abraham. God is the one who has filled them up with offspring. If you think about the nation of Israel, this is the God who brought them from nothing to millions of people. This is also the God who has conquered Pharaoh for them. God, they've seen God judge the entire nation of Egypt with all the plagues. They've watched God drown Pharaoh and his armies at the Red Sea behind them. They've experienced God passing over them with the blood of a lamb over the door. In Egypt. So in the giving of the fourth commandment, this is not good advice. This is not some secret to, you know, personal pursuit and happiness. This is no less than their God and their Savior telling them to put this day on the calendar of their heart and lives. They obeyed the fourth commandment. They observed the Sabbath day in obedience to a sovereign God. Now, you and I this morning, we are a long way from Mount Sinai. We are along, not only in miles, but in time and in distance, in covenant even, as we look at the Bible's story. And so I just want to start by saying the law of Moses needs to lead us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll say it again, it's very basic, but the law of Moses must lead us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came as the son of Abraham, whom God promised in that son all the nations of the earth would be blessed, Genesis 12. But Jesus Christ also came as the Son of God, conquering not just slavery to Pharaoh, but conquering our slavery to sins, dealing not just with the problems outside of man, but from the very heart of man. Jesus came rising from the dead and conquering death, defeating Satan so that Satan lies now defeated under the feet of Jesus Christ. He came setting persons free from sin and giving us a future in his name. And so Jesus teaches us how to read the Bible in a way that points us to him. You remember on the Emmaus Road with his disciples. The Bible in Luke 24 says that, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them, his disciples, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself, which means Jesus was able to talk about the Sabbath day in a way that pointed to him as the answer to that, as the fulfillment of that. You remember Jesus again in John chapter 5, as he rebuked those who would not believe in him for their unbelief, that he was the fulfillment of the scriptures. He spoke to the Pharisees and to the Jewish religious leaders, and he said in John 5, verse 39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they, the scriptures, which bear witness about me, Jesus Christ. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Verse 46 of that same chapter, Jesus says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because Moses wrote of me." And we've probably heard that verse a million times before, but the dots need to connect for us this morning, that we read the law of Moses in a way that points us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even the reading of the Ten Commandments should be leading us to the Son of God and our Savior, Jesus. With the law of Moses, then we have some rules of interpretation. It does three things for us at least. And you can write these down here. Three things of what it does for us. One, it shows us the standard of God. Number one, it shows us the standard of God. I felt that bump, Amelia. You'd be all right. So, it shows us the standard of God. We read these commandments. The fact that God gives us his moral demands of perfection shows us that God is a holy God, and he demands our obedience in response to that. So after the standard of God, it shows us, number two, the sin of man. The measure not only of God's demands, but the measure of our depravity. The fact that we have to be told to take a day off rather than observe that naturally from the created order shows how far we've fallen, in a sense that God gives us a day to celebrate and to remember, and we tell God, forget about your day. The fact that we need the law to come to us shows our sinfulness, just the same with all these commandments. And then it leads us, thirdly, shows the standard of God. It shows us the sin of man. This is the ways the law of Moses is to be interpreted. And it leads us to salvation that is in Christ. It directs us to away from works of the law to the grace of the gospel. The law of Moses is showing us, it's not that we're able to look at the law and say, oh, here's a ladder I can climb to get to God. The law comes in and shows us legal charges from God of the ways that we've broken his commandments. When it speaks to us and it says to us, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not murder, honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy, we might be able to look outwardly and say, I've kept these things outwardly, but inwardly we've not kept the spirit of the law in our hearts either. The law shows us all the ways that in our hearts we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves, we've not loved God with all our heart, we have not been satisfied with what God has or has not given. We put things in his place. We make demands of God that we ought not make. And so the law leads us away from works of the law to understanding I need grace. I need God to be merciful to me if I have any chance to belong to him. And so the law, in leading us to Jesus Christ, speaks that we're going to need the obedience of another. We're going to need the sacrifice of another. We're going to need the resurrection of another, namely Jesus, in his being crucified and his rising again and reigning, if we're going to be reconciled to God. So the law of Moses doesn't lead us to keep the law to save ourselves. It leads us to turning from the fact of our sin, to turning from our own works that we're trying to do, and to look to the finished work of Jesus Christ, away from faith in our works to faith in his work as being efficient and sufficient for forgiveness of sins and reconciling us to God. And then out of gratitude, interestingly enough, not from guilt, we're led back to the law, to wanting to obey God's commandments, not to satisfy a demand, but because we're directed by their standard. We're now grateful to the God who has pardoned us and has given us these commands. And interestingly enough, once we know the grace of Jesus Christ, we not only want to keep the outward form of these commandments, the amazing thing is we now want to keep the spirit of the commandment as well, that with the heart, we desire to keep these commands. So as we behold the Ten Commandments, it is to lead us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It shows us God's standard, it reveals our sin, and it shows us we have to turn to Jesus for salvation. And we receive grace upon grace in his sacrifice for us, in his rising again, in his reigning in our hearts. Faith in Christ is how we want to read the law of Moses ultimately. So that's the first thing we see. So how does the Sabbath commandment lead us to our rest in the Lord? It leads us to Christ. We're keeping our eyes on Jesus. But in what ways does this point us to a Sabbath rest in the Lord? Well, it gives us a profession of the Lord. It gives us our position in the Lord. And it shows us our practice in the Lord. And that's what we'll spend in the rest of our time, those three things broken out. So let's see in these verses how the Sabbath, first of all, gives us our profession of the Lord at rest. The Sabbath gives us our profession of the Lord at rest. Of all the attributes that we observe about God, rest is probably the one that could be often most overlooked. I know it's easy to say that for effect, but I genuinely mean that. I think sometimes that one of the attributes of God, the fact that he is at rest, is probably one of the ones that we most often forget about. The positive instruction in this commandment is remember the Sabbath day, which was a Saturday on their calendar. It was to the prohibition from it. There's a positive instruction with a negative prohibition. Do not work on it. Cease from your physical labors regarding provision. You got to eat. You got to take care of your kids. You got to, you know, do the basic things for life. But cease from your physical, mental labors, all those things pertaining to your provisions. And as we'll unpack that, we'll show why they were to do that. God is telling them, put down the business of your day-to-day pursuits and labors. Pick up the business of delighting in the God who created the world and created you. Now, the key is, and it's so quick to miss this, why I wanted to spend a moment here, is the command is not rooted in you and what you're doing. It's not rooted in your preferences or if it's possible for you to work a full 7 days nonstop, which, you know, just a hint, you can't. You start to fall apart. Life gets pretty miserable in a hurry when you work when you work without a break. But the command is rooted not in you and what you're doing, but in God and what he is doing. Namely, God is resting. God is resting. It's a matter of whose presence that Israel was in as the people of God, and it's a matter of whose presence we're in as followers of Jesus Christ. For example, sitting at the dinner table with my wife, I am capable of eating with one hand and scrolling on the other, right? Anybody do this? This is a classic lunch break when you work in corporate America, right? You like shovel the food in and scroll on your phone on the side, right? Now, I could totally ignore the quality time there at the dinner table, but I get the reminder, it's not just that I can eat and scroll just fine with no problem, but I'm in the presence of my wife, or if my kids are sitting there with me, how many times do you remind your kids we're at the table? It's time to sit and talk with each other. You know, I remind Mariana often, I'm like, hey, breathe for a moment. You know, sit back. You know, the food's not running anywhere. It's not going to get away from you. Sit back, breathe for a moment. We're at the table. It's proper right now to share each other's company, to consider each other's place in one another's life. And in a similar way, the Sabbath day reminds us who God is, whose company we have come into. We've come into the company of the Lord who is at rest. And what it means to be his people is this monumental understanding that God needs nothing. God did not create the world because he needed us to give him something back. God is so complete in himself that in order to overflow his and show his greatness farther and wider, he created the world, that his greatness would be further magnified in his creation and further enjoyed by us, the created. And we have to come to the, it's just good every once in a while, or one day in seven, for us to remember, God is the one who needs nothing. He's at rest. And because he needs nothing, I need him. I need him. He's the one who can give rest because he is at rest. We often think of the it is finished upon the cross, but this passage is a reminder to behold the it is finished from creation, where in the book of Genesis, which this passage is quoting from, it says, again, just look in verse 11, it says that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It says God rested from his works that he had finished in creation, Genesis chapter 2. And so the Lord is a God beyond all compare. In the first commandment, we saw that, no other gods with me. The Lord is a God who contends for our worship. Don't have any idols with you. The Lord God gives us life according to his name, so we honor his name, as Patrick preached last week. But he's also the God who completed his work. And you know, the Bible never says that God stopped resting since then. It just says at the end of the seventh day, God rested from his work that he finished in creation. And it never says that he started having to pick back work up again. God has been at rest ever since then. Sure, he is upholding his creation. As it says that Jesus Christ is the one in Hebrews 1. He's holding the world together. He's unfolding the salvation he's planned. But God's works are completed. His plans are perfect. We read even that Christ was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. So God's work, it doesn't need adding to keep it going. It's not expiring. God is not having to edit his work at any point. He doesn't need to make any adjustments like so much of our work. And his perfect work of ordering creation and of his unfolding salvation is pressed upon us. It's reminded, we're forced to remember that this morning by the fact that he has been resting ever since then. Ever since then, God has been resting. Every time we close our eyes in sleep, we wake back up and the world has still been turning all night long. All the planets have stayed in orbit to the calendar day we look out there, and Mars is still where it's supposed to be, and the sun is still where it's supposed to be. You go to bed, you close your eyes, you wake up, and the world turned just fine without you. We take one day off in seven, and God's provision in our life does not fall apart. We still find food to eat on that seventh day. We still find the world is going to continue on in its order. We've experienced how many world wars and tumult across the history of mankind, and yet, as we read in that opening psalm, the world remains fixed. It stands fast. So this is the Lord's work. It is unexpiring, and that's not so with our work. Just to talk about our work for a moment, our work is expiring. It needs editing. Our work is unending. It will be there this week. It will be there the week following. It's an unending work. There's a Michael Jordan inside of each of us, too. Not that you can dunk the basketball. Sorry to tell you that. Didn't have that good news for you this morning. But you ever watch his documentaries? You get the gist from Michael Jordan. He's a man that's never been enough. He's just still would want to win more championships if he could. And so there's a Michael Jordan inside of each of us where our work on its own is unfulfilling. And that's not meant to lead us to despair, but to make sure that we don't worship our work, but that we worship God. And that's what the one day in seven command was. You're not just made to work the ground, you're made to worship God. And that's a wonderful blessing too in light of the fact that the ground is now cursed with thorns and thistles in the fall of Adam. But yet when we take a break and we worship the living God, a day specifically for remembering his renewing work in Christ, we find joy in that work that is different than working the ground, which has thorns and thistles. So just reflecting on this, are you getting God right? Are you getting God right? Do you believe in a God who's running around and not doesn't have his work of creation and salvation completed and unfolding? Do you believe in a God who's running around or in a God who is resting from heaven? Are you trying to create your own rest, or have you turned to the God who is at rest, the God who's able to give you rest, who wants to give you rest? Furthermore, reflect, am I getting my work right? Do you know that you live in an ordered world? Your work is built on God's work. Your work is not meant to take the place of worshiping God. There's an order of priority. So it shouldn't be a burden to pause your work, but it should be a blessing to take a break from work, to take a break from your earthly pursuits, and to pause and worship God. Often I consider my own life, I try to dwell on it this week, you know, when I have an attitude problem with my work, it usually reveals I've got an attitude problem with my worship. So when I am so frustrated that work is difficult or unending, or I'm not, there's reasons in all work that can cause us to be discontent, right? Sometimes we love our job, sometimes we can't stand the job, right? And oftentimes we have a real discontentment about work, or a real, not just the regular work is hard, but when work begins to feel hopeless, we've probably got a problem with our worship. It's a worship problem. We've started to worship our work and our pursuits. Maybe we're trying to find our identity only in what you do instead of whose you are. And so work attitude problems are a symptom. It's like when you got a runny nose, you got a cold. Work attitude problems are a symptom that you've got to worship. I've got a problem in worship. You might be worshiping work in place of worshiping God. And one of the best ways to break you of that habit is to take one in seven off and set it apart to the worship of God. It's the doctor's orders for when work starts to feel hopeless. Not more work, but remembering who you're working for and who you live for. Also, we need to remember who our helper is. I love that God's desire to lift the burden of his people, to save his people from their sins, even in Israel, to save them from slavery. Exodus 1 opens with the people multiplied, the people were fruitful, they filled the land of Egypt, but they were in bitter slavery. They were not at rest. The land was in bitter, they were in bitter slavery. And so if you're a Hebrew, you're an Israelite reading that, you know God's going to act because God is a God of rest and he wants his creation to enter his rest. And so in the same way, we can look and remember no less than God is our helper. He is the one who wants to lift our burdens. He is the God who wants to give rest to his people. So my hope is not in the absence of burdens in my life, but in the assurance that God is the lifter of those burdens, that I have a God, there's a God who is at rest. And one last point on this, that Sabbath keeping itself, you may not have thought about this, which we'll talk about in a moment, it's the Lord's Day that we now observe, but observing the Sabbath is actually evangelistic. Observing the Sabbath day, the Lord's Day in worship, is one of the most evangelistic things we can do. because to people running ragged, you know anybody in your life that is just running ragged? I mean, they are just wearing themselves out. You don't know why they can't stop, why they can't slow down, why nothing's ever enough for them. To a people running ragged, when we take a day off, 1 in 7, and set it apart for the worship of God, we let people know there's a God who's at rest, and he's not caught up in all that you're running around for. And there's a God who wants people to enter his rest. In fact, we, as Christians, when we break the Sabbath, we bear false witness to God and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I wonder, one of the biggest ways that the church might be, recover more evangelistic witness is to keep the Sabbath, keep the Lord's Day, and demonstrate that we have a real rest in Jesus Christ. And it shows to others it's a real opportunity to enter God's rest given to them in Christ. So the Sabbath gives us our profession of the Lord at rest. Thirdly, the Sabbath shows us our position in the Lord, who is our rest. So I want us to move now from the Lord at rest. We've thought about God being at rest. I want us to think now about the Lord who is our rest. He is our rest. The Sabbath shows us who God is, but now the Sabbath also shows you and I how God saves. From who God is to how God saves. The law of the Sabbath day keeping, it came with the promise of blessing. Do this and you shall live. But man, it came with the promise of curse as well. Do it not and you shall suffer the judgment of God. You shall be exiled out of my land. Since the resting of the Sabbath day for Israel was not just a matter of preferences, it was because of who in whose presence they were. When they broke the Sabbath, they offended Almighty God. It was a sin against God to break his Sabbaths. In Ezekiel 20, just give you a little Old Testament look here, God says, I gave them my statutes, I made known to them my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them. It wasn't just a command, the Sabbath was actually a sign, a promise that God was going to give them a rest. He says this, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. But, Ezekiel 20, verse 13, the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live, and my Sabbaths they greatly profaned. So it was their distrust of God as their provider, God as their Savior, their disobedience, their delight in their own pursuits was on the Sabbath day, was one of the reasons why God exiled them out of the land. And we are no different. We are Sabbath breakers in our heart as well, not looking to the Lord, not resting from work in ways that we should, not looking to him for relief, even in the midst of the difficult labors he gave us. And we know the curse of disobedience brought upon us, but the Sabbath functioned as a sign that Israel could expect that the God of rest would bring about his promise. And when Jesus Christ came in the flesh, the divine Son of God who took on flesh, he announced that second, it is finished. And I want us to dwell on that now. We've done the it is finished from creation. But think with me for a moment about the it is finished that Jesus said from the cross. From the cross. Jesus uttered those words, it is finished. The same words that God said when he finished creation and he rested from his work, Jesus Christ said the same words from the cross. And he died on Good Friday, and he rested in the grave on the day we typically call Holy Saturday. Jesus rested on the Sabbath, dead in the grave, because his perfect life of obedience in our place, for those who believe in him, was finished. It was perfected. Every obedience, no sin, all the atonement for sin that has to be paid, all the price for your sins and my sins, those who believe in Christ, that had to be paid for, Jesus bore in himself so that we could die to sin and live to righteousness. He didn't make a down payment. He put away the wrath of God with his very perfect life in our place. You don't have to die on a cross because Jesus Christ did for those who believe in him. Jesus Christ rested perfectly. And so we need to hear that he ultimately is our rest. And when Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, it's a little known fact, but it's important. In Leviticus 25, the first Sunday is the first day of the week. And that's why all the Gospels say on the first day of the week, when it was still, when it was about dawn, that's when they record, they discovered that Jesus Christ had resurrected from the dead. That first Sunday of the week, following the Sabbath, the Passover Sabbath, was the calendar date called the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits. It was in the calendar year of the harvest where the first of the plants would begin to produce fruit. Jesus rose from the dead as the first fruits of our salvation. It's like in the garden when I come up to my green pepper plants at the beginning of the harvest time and I find a big green pepper on there and I say, yes, I go in the house, I tell Beth, I say, my pepper plant's alive. I got a big green bell pepper on there. I can't wait to eat this. And that means this plant is alive. There's more to come. There's more that's going to follow, just like this one. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the resurrection day, it was the Lord of creation from the Lord of the cross saying, I have finished the work of salvation. I am the vine from which the blossom of salvation will come. Anyone who believes in me will live. And he's completed the work of righting all that's wrong, of reconciling all that is lost, of raising all that is dead, of forgiving those who are guilty in sins, of strengthening those who have trials that remain. The risen Lord of salvation becomes our rest in salvation. So when they followed the Sabbath day in ancient Israel, it was a rest from their physical labors, believing that their Creator's provision was sufficient for life. But when we believe in the gospel, it is a rest, it has to be a rest from our spiritual labors for salvation. We're believing that Jesus' work has completed my way to God. And we rest from our spiritual labors. A believer, as a Christian, you need to know you can add nothing to Jesus' work to save you. You can add nothing, you need add nothing to Jesus' work to save you. It's all flowing, even every obedience now, all the work that is still left to be done is Christ's work in you, perfecting you in himself. And that means you can neither take anything away from Christ's work to save you. No one who believes in Christ is going to suddenly find themselves after a bad week on the unemployment line of salvation. Because Jesus finished that work for you to be reconciled to God. You can't lose your job as a Christian or lose your salvation if you're following my analogy. Because the work to get you in is finished. And he's going to perfect the work that he started in us. And so our man Alistair, our local guy, Cleveland guy, says, the Jewish Sabbath came at the end of 6 days. It spoke of a rest to come. But the Christian Sunday comes at the beginning of the week and speaks of the rest that Jesus has now won for all who trust in him. Jesus becomes your starting point. You don't follow God for a position with him. When you believe in Christ, you are living from a position with God. When you obey, it's not for a position, but from a position. When you suffer and struggle, it's not for a position, it's from a position of hope. When we do our secular employment, when we meet and speak with our families this week, we do so from our position belonging to Jesus Christ. We look at our lives and say, my life is in the Lord's hands now. How does the Lord want me to live and be? We sing the song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine, oh, but a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation. It means you're going to inherit that's your future, purchase of God. We've been bought with the blood of Christ. Born of the Spirit, we sing in the song. It's the Spirit who makes a person born again to believe in Jesus Christ. Washed in his blood, the song sings, the atoning blood of Christ. But then there's a key line in there that says, perfect submission, all is at rest. Not some is at rest. All is at rest, for I and my Savior in Jesus Christ, I and my Savior am happy and blessed. So I just ask you this morning, are you reminded, do you know today that in Jesus Christ, all is at rest? All is at rest. It should be at rest. The parts of our life and the whole of our life, we find ourselves in Jesus Christ and we recognize he is our rest. He himself is the one who is our provider. We can rest from spiritual labors that are fretting or striving or worrisome, or we think it's not enough, and we look to Christ and we see all that we need he has. So we're not using Jesus for a rest of my making, but you have to find in Jesus the rest that he has made. His perfect obedience to the law is my rest when I am failing to keep the law. That needs to be a real rest for you. The best obedience you're ever going to give is not going to measure up to the one Jesus gave. I just want to say that in case you're struggling with like really driving yourself in obedience to the commandments. In your imperfections, which still remain, and in my imperfections, which still remain, Jesus' perfect obedience to the law is our rest. He has satisfied that law perfectly. He is our pattern also. Now, you know, we're saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? Like, I'm trying to follow him as the perfect pattern. And so imitate that, but he's the one we're trying to imitate, ultimately. This is the rest for the Christian church when even leaders and the, you know, national headlines, stupid makes headlines, faithfulness often doesn't, but Christ is even the rest for his church when leaders at times stumble and fall. Christ is the rest for his church. Christ's perfect strength of the indwelling spirit he puts within us is my rest in weakness. We are weak, but he is strong. That should be rest for us this week. When we remember the record of our sins, past, present, we fear the future even, we look to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He is our atoning sacrifice. The body of sin has been brought to nothing, Romans 6 says, because Christ has borne that in himself. He is our rest. The providence of God. We looked at how God guided his son Jesus and guarded his son Jesus Christ. I had to break some tough news to my foster daughter this week. And I was able, the only way I could ultimately give her comfort in a spiritual way is to say, it was wrong what happened to Jesus Christ. They nailed him to the cross. They neglected and abused the perfect Son of God, but his Father cared for him, protected him, and raised him from the dead. And to be able to tell her, so God will do for all who look to his Son, Jesus Christ. God will keep you. God will guide you. And so that's our rest. You can't control your future. You can't control the people in your life. But you can trust in your Father who promises to guard you and guide you. And that is your rest. You don't have to control the future. You trust in your Father who does. We trust in that. If that doesn't give you rest, you might be carrying some heavy stuff. I'm trying to help you put it down this morning. And look to Christ as your Sabbath rest. The blessing of trials. God has promised to us in our trials. We didn't do something wrong and now we're facing a hard test always. God didn't drop the ball or he's withholding from us things that are good for us, but he's not giving it to us. No, God says trials are a blessing to perfect you. I'm adding to you things that at times are unseen. I'm making you into the image of Christ. So that's our rest, that in our trials, they're not at random. God has brought those challenges. He's brought those difficulties into our life. This is the believer's rest, that God knows what he's doing in my life. God is like my track coach who said, I know these 400-meter repeats are awful, and that's one lap around the track as fast as you can, and you stop for 10 seconds, and then they say another one as fast as you can. I feel like puking, but in those practices, I know my coach knows what he's doing right now, and God knows what he's doing from every difficult day in parenting to every challenging day at work to every difficulties of ministry even. When we're sharing the word of Christ with someone, and we don't know what the fruit will be, God knows what he's doing. In fact, also, just building on that, your labors in the Lord, we do so from a place of rest, knowing that labor is never in vain. That labor is never in vain. One plants, one sows, another waters, but God promises he gives the growth. That needs to give rest to us in all our Christian efforts when we seek to share the gospel and speak to others. I'll just give two more of these. Our resurrection from the dead is a rest in sickness, in a body breaking down. We're all terminal cases, physically speaking. And the resurrection of Jesus is a rest. That, yes, we want to live as long as we can, but we're freed from having to cling to life like this is all there is. There is another life to come. And that should give us rest. And then one more on this. You know, in the rat race of just chasing shallow recognition from people, you know, like, can you believe such and such didn't say thank you, or nobody sees the work I'm doing, nobody knows how hard I'm trying. You know, recognition from people can be shallow anyway, you know? I mean, even the thank yous you get, you're like, it's not really enough. Could you give me another thank you, please? You know, you ever feel like that? Or the riches we try to accumulate here, even those things rust. But our rest in a world of shallow recognition and in a world where riches rust, our rest is that as a son of the Father in Jesus Christ, you are headed for your Father's well done my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. As I've said before, the welcome home, the well done, it's not here, but it is there. It is there in heaven. It is coming, and that should give us rest. That should give us a heavenly welcome. So there's only one place where rest is found. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I charge you this morning as your friend and as a pastor that if you don't have this kind of rest in God, you are looking in the wrong place. And you need to find it believing in Jesus Christ for yourself as your Lord and as your Savior, as the one who can forgive sins by his cross and promises to raise you from the dead and say, Jesus, take over my life. Save me. I want to follow after you. If you don't have this rest, you have looked in the wrong place. And if you know others who don't have this rest, you need to go to them and tell them they're looking in the wrong place and say, the rest you're looking for is in the Son of God. It's in Jesus Christ. And this is encouraging too. The most restless soul you know, the most ruined soul you know, can find rest in the Lord of their rest, in Jesus Christ. He is able to repair. He is able to give rest, to give the peace with God and peace with others. They can have all the conflict in the world in their lives, but Christ's household is one of peace with God and with each other. The only kind of person who has this rest is one who's born of the Spirit to believe in Christ. If you've been united to Jesus by faith, all this rest is yours all the time. So get beyond just self-help and self-effort. Make sure you are frequently leading yourself to Jesus Christ through the Word and in prayer. You're talking to your Father. You are remembering the rest that is yours in Jesus Christ. Apply the balm of the gospel as often as you need for this rest from your Father. You're going to know more war with the world. We know more war with our own flesh and the devil than we've ever had. But we have more rest than we've ever known with our Father's love, with Christ's grace, and with the Spirit testifying to us that we are dearly loved children of God. That's the only operating system for rest. It's war in the world, sometimes war with yourself, but more peace than I've ever known with my Father. More rest in the grace of Christ. More assurance from the Spirit than I've known. So let me move on from this now, and let's close. The Sabbath shows us who God is and how God saves, and lastly, just how he served. How he served. The Sabbath instructs our practice in the Lord our rest. This is, I'm going to try to do this quick, but this is where a lot of times people just sort of say, well, we're done with the Sabbath commandment. That was nice. We have Jesus, and so there's nothing left for us here. But there is, in the commandment, we see that since the Lord is resting, and since the Lord is our rest, it makes sense that his rest should inform our lives. There's obligations here, then, for how we're going to live our life. There's a dignity that comes to everyone's work. If you'll notice here, everybody's work is listed. Everyone's work matters in the Lord. That's pretty neat to see here. Men, women, slave, free, even the animals get the day off, according to this, which is neat. If you think God's care can't reach you, it reaches even the livestock in Israel. So trust me, he cares about you. But there's also not just the dignity of everyone's work, but there's a day for everyone to worship the Lord. Jesus didn't get rid of the Sabbath day. He transformed it. You read the Gospels, he's correcting people's errors with the Sabbath, but he never says, don't worry about keeping the Sabbath. He didn't discard it. He transformed it. Now, how did he transform it? Well, I'll give you an example. I can't remember the day I proposed to my wife, Beth. I can't remember. I know it was sometime after we graduated. I used to know that day. I was telling everybody, yep, I can't even remember it now, but I knew the date on the calendar. I had it. I was looking forward to it. I looked back to it. But I do remember the day that I married my wife, October 14th, 2011, right? It's not that our relationship just ceased. It's that it was transformed on the day that we finally said, I do, to one another. And so in the same way, with the resurrection of Christ, it is the Lord's day that we now remember, the first day of the week. In Revelation 1:10, and then throughout all the book of Acts, the church assembles on the Lord's day, and they call it the Lord's day because it's his day. It belongs to him. It's the day he rose on. It's the day that we now assemble together as the Lord's people, the day that we remember who he is and all that he's done, the day we offer worship to the Lord. You'll note in this commandment, it's a Sabbath to the Lord. God bless you. Not just a Sabbath to do whatever we want. It's a Sabbath kept to the Lord. It is a day of rest unto the Lord. So The command, quoting from some sources here, the command is moral. It requires a portion of time dedicated to the worship and service of God, but it's ceremonial in that it prescribed the seventh day. Jesus transformed that from the Sabbath day, Saturday, to the Lord's day on Sunday, that he is the fulfillment of all the promises of God we're waiting for. So our second London Confession of Faith, which is on the wall over there, has a helpful statement that this Lord's Day is to be kept holy to the Lord when we first prepared our hearts appropriately and arranged our everyday affairs in advance. They then observe a holy rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their secular employment and recreation. Not only that, but they also fill the whole time with public and private acts of worship and the duties of necessity and mercy. It's to be a real day set apart for the Lord. I'm going to talk more on that. Now, it's a day of rest, which means it's also a day for rest. I think we can genuinely engage in recreation because it's a day for rest. We do that rest in view of the Lord. Our conscience will lead us in different directions on subjective activities. Whether you go to an NFL game or not go to an NFL game, as Christians, you might actually do it for the, you might make a different choice in that for the same direction of obedience to the Lord. So we have some, conscience will lead us in subjective directions, but the scripture gives us some objective expectations that on the Lord's day, it's a Sabbath to the Lord, we offer worship, we hear his word, we do his work, we assemble with his people, we rest if we are capable to. That's what Sunday is for. So keeping the Lord's day has a function. There will be things that prevent us from keeping the Lord's day. So don't mishear me. We could talk more about this after, but the nature of some work. I am so glad that hospitals are open on Sunday. That the nature of that work is a necessity. You have got to be there. And when I get sick with an ear infection, my double ear infections, which always seem to happen on the weekend, I am so glad that a pharmacist is open and I can get what I need so that I can no longer suffer. There, the nature of some work has to happen. There's sickness. You're going to wake up. I remember I ate at Denny's. It was called the Slam Burger, and it was hash browns, eggs, bacon, cheeseburger. It was all layered together. I ate it the night before church. Needless to say, I couldn't make it to church the next morning, right? And I just use that as a shallow example, but sickness is a real thing. Travel, you got a boss who makes you work. I had to wait tables. I couldn't get off on Sundays for the longest time. You have family needs. There's things that prevent us from Sundays, but listen to me. There's also ways we fail to prepare for Sundays. And knowing the two apart is going to make the difference of what fills your life in worship. Knowing, being able to tell the difference apart is going to make that difference. So I just challenge us by realizing if we think that God was powerful enough to pardon our sins, surely he's powerful enough to pattern the days of our week. We can give him 1 in 7. He knows what he's doing. This is a good commandment for us. So the Sabbath day, let it meet you with the relief you have in Jesus Christ. It might need to meet you with a rebuke for the way that you're ordering your life. But in any case, every Lord's Day where we meet, it's a day of renewal. We're reminded our rest is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather with his people. We feed on him together through the word. And we give worship to God. So pray with me. Let's thank God for our Sabbath rest. Father, we thank you for your word. We do thank you for it's the amazing rest you've given to us in Christ. I pray that you would help each of us here to be refreshed now. Just in the well of salvation that we drink from in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for your spirit to guide us each according to our need. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.